Well, this morning, I'm continuing the series called On the Edge of Adventure. And I want to talk about intimate allies. As we talked about trying to make sense of the message, talking about grills and talking about Crazy Charlie, of the difficulty of communicating this adventure that we're on that makes sense, that we're following the Lord with all of our hearts, and we love Him, we sing songs, and we write songs about Him, and we praise the Lord. So that was last week, and then, or week, 2 weeks ago, and then last week, I talked about the edge of adventure in those in the business world, that 99.99% of everybody in this room will probably never preach behind a pulpit or want to, but already have a pulpit, and it's called the workplace. And the great joy of seeing yourself differently there as a servant of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, going into a setting where that requires a little, you have to prove yourself before you're accepted with that message. So that was last Sunday. Now, today I want to talk basically to married couples. So I don't want anyone else to tune out, though. All right, don't tune out. because if you may be a couple down the road, and secondly, you're going to be called to minister to couples. You don't have to be married to minister to couples. You need to have a heart full of love and the Spirit of the Lord to minister, period. And that's what that's about. But I want to, I've called this intimate allies, and I'll hopefully explain that as we unfold it. Turn with me, if you would, to your Bible, in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read verse 21 to verse 33. It's really precious, especially verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's so good. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of the water with the word, and so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of this body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, well, by the way, that's Paul called it a mystery. When a couple become a couple, married in the sight of the Lord, a mystery occurs. I just paused to make that note. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Pray with me, would you please? Lord, I pray these next moments that you would speak in ways that I could never articulate. Just make real this thy word. And Lord, I pray we'd have a better understanding of what servanthood looks like with married people. Lord, we bless you, we praise you, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for your role here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Mutual submission. That's what it's about. I know that for many, if you look back in your life, and I have seen many happy couples and many not happy couples, but I know it often goes like this for those that aren't enjoying the relationship in their marriage, is that they were looking for a great deal, and then it became an ordeal, and now they're looking for a new deal. So that's not what we're talking about. But I know this, that you don't have to fight or argue over what submission means or what love means, because a couple who understand servanthood are already servants or bond slaves of Jesus. See, that's the secret. You're already a bond servant of Jesus. A couple like this are in mutual submission. So that's the powerfulness of it. Mutual submission, because each of them is first submissive or surrendered to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. How wonderful is that? Submitting to one another. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? It's out of reverence for Christ. That everything I do in my marriage, if I do it as someone out of reverence for the Lord, I will be a good servant. And if not, I won't be. It just is that simple. The mutual submission, that I think, actually begins to reverse the curse. There's a you read Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. But I think this is a process of reverse. Val and I are living together, and one of our goals is to reverse the curse on the world. In other words, to present to the world a picture of what a couple in love, serving each other in love, would look like. And that's not true just of us. It's true of all of us. And we're called to do that. I appreciate Marcel and his wedding words. And couples, I'm not going to get it quite right, but he said, the man is to die for his wife, and the wife is to live for her husband. Just dying and living. But so the key to understanding the marriage section of Ephesians 5 is an emphasis not on the couples, but on Christ. It's about Christ. And they are not, these are not roles. I don't think they're roles. They're not roles, but they're expressions of spirituality as a result of being in Christ. So Paul's making a big deal about that. What understanding what the will of the Lord is, about being filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so these are expressions. If I'm submitted to the Lord, my wife will know. If I'm not, she won't. It just is probably that simple, and vice versa. So servants of Christ who are married know that they're married in Christ. And because of that, they need to be continuously filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians 5, verse 18, which wasn't on the screen here, but it's really crucial to that. To be Spirit-filled. To have a Spirit-filled marriage, you must be a Spirit-filled person. That just is very simple, to thinking of it that way. And so we become intimate allies in the battle against the chaos of life in this world. That's a quote from Dan Allender, the counselor Dan Allender. I'll read it again. We become infinite allies in the battle against the chaos of life in this world. That there could be a little circle here of a couple that, of all the chaos going around, we're trying to create something of mutually submitting to one another. That she would live for me and I would live for her. And in the midst of that forms an oasis that is so unbelievable that the world would do anything to have something like it. So this is the nature of it. The chaos of life around us. It's crazy. I remember years and years ago, but it's a good illustration. It's happened many times since. But I remember one day, it was one of those wild, crazy days. Somebody was trying to commit suicide in the morning, and I was over there, and then somebody was in the hospital later, and then there was a fight that got involved, and the police came and pounded down the door, and it was just crazy. And then I got called to the hospital because I did an overdose. Then the gang was coming to settle the score. And we were all in, I was in the hospital. And so anyway, long story short, they ended about 11 o'clock at night. I finally get home. So this is this wild, crazy chaos and hatred and anger and bitterness and chaos, especially chaos and despair and turbulence and everything else. And I come home and there's soft praise music on. And there's candles lit. And better yet, there were some homemade cookies. And some milk. And I won't forget that as long as I live. There's been other moments like that. And I came in and I said, you know, this is weird. This is whacked out. This is crazy. Well, she said, what's crazy? I said, this peace in here. This harmony in here. This kindness in here. It's so different. I mean, we're intimate allies against the chaos of the world. That you create an atmosphere to come home to that's not one of bitterness and sharp-tongedness you do it yourself. But deliberately seeking, not in perfection, of course, nothing can be in perfection, but really seeking to create something of heaven on earth in your marriage. That it could be better than what you thought it could be. right? I know there's much talk about marriage being like a martyrdom or something, that, he's got a ball of chain on his leg now, and he's chained. Oh, good luck. Goodbye to your freedom. Right, as if somehow that's the most we could ever hope, that you endure, and of course all the programs, all the wives, they marry an idiot, right? He's always an idiot. Could never be anybody intelligent or sensitive or anything. He's just, have you noticed that? The guys are always stupid and loving, but stupid. And where did that come from? And of course, we'll leave that. Point I'm making is that that night was a picture of how God wants us to run our lives. That there would be a care and a concern, servants to one another. So God designed marriage, I think, to make us holy more than it did to make us happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Few people do I hear are preparing. Do they say, Pastor Owen, will this make us holy? Could this be used by God to make us holy rather than to make us happy? On that same vein, I think everybody, or not everybody, but most want to get married, but few want to be married. If I tell anybody, I'd like to get married. Oh, I want to get married. I want to get married. Could I get married? Just when could I get married? And then when they are married, they don't like to be married. Folks, being married is really different than getting married. And only those that would see the power of this, that God could make me holy through this woman, and I could make her holy through my love and care for her. So the real purpose of marriage is not for me to have someone to love me. The real purpose of marriage is that God would give me someone to serve. A primary person in my, others of course as well, but primarily to my wife. We can't take the message of servanthood to the world and not have that come home first with the message of servanthood in our marriages. And you know and I know that our church here is only as strong as our relationships among the married people. I believe that to be true. If there's harmony in our marriages, then there will be harmony in many, many places. So the real purpose of marriage, number one, it's an opportunity to draw near to God. And draw near we have to, right? It requires, I'm sure I've made Val pray lots and lots, praying for patience, praying for understanding. And I've done the same, where I say, Lord, help me. Just help me to be a loving person. It's not always easy. That would we'd all confess. So it's an opportunity to draw near to God. But secondly, it's an opportunity to excel in love. Here's an experiment that we decided to get, we were on the verge of committing matrimony. And we thought about it. Her stepfather didn't want her to marry me. He said, the old man's a drunk. It's in the genes, Valerie. It's in the genes. If the old man's a drunk, they're all drunks. And you shouldn't marry him. He's going to be a drunk too because his dad's a drunk. And it took me a long time for him to finally actually like me because he was afraid of that. Because he knew people that were like that. But he didn't know about the Lord. And so I can remember Brother Ed Bradley and Brother Lauren Pritchard married. I don't know why it took two, but it seemed to take two to marry us. And on that June 19th day in 1871, whatever that was, it was a long time ago. Especially when you think of being married for 40 years. Oh my goodness, to the same person. That's the marvel of it, to the same person. But it's given us an opportunity to excel in love. That is what it's about. If we haven't grown in love, we've missed the point of what it means to be servants and to be ministering to each other. So we want to move towards not just becoming a holy spouse, right? That's it. That's noble. That's good. But we want to become a holy couple. Not just a holy spouse, but a holy couple. Therein lies the real challenge. How would that come about? Well, learning to forgive, having our pride exposed. Isn't that what happens in marriage? Our pride gets exposed. To become a servant's heart, to learn and understand how to be patient. Doesn't it require so much patience? Until you see that if you were to yield to the Lord, that the Lord could cause you to serve and to minister to your partner. So having to forgive, having our pride exposed, and becoming this servant heart within, developing a servant heart within. So despite how difficult a spouse might be, and any one of us can, you know why? I never understand why people are together for 35 years and then break up. Man, you spent so much time and money and investment on that. Why are you thinking of breaking up? Do you know how hard it will be to find anybody who will put up with you? There isn't, they're not lining up, folks. You see, in other words, you learn to tolerate and be kind and to be gentle and to think of the other person. So, despite how difficult your spouse might be, you can still excel in love. Obviously, some people can make it easier than others, but we can still excel in love. There's that opportunity with even a difficult person or a self-centered person. You know, I think there's two secrets to marriage. Number one is maturity, and number two is skills, right? So the first one, the maturity, is that you need to be, if you're immature, it's hard to be married to you. And if you don't have any skills in terms of how to have a discussion without hurting each other, how to listen to each other, and that always takes work to work on. But when that happens, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing as we excel in love. So we have the opportunity to learn how to serve our spouse with a true servant's heart. Right? So in other words, not just to become a holy person, a holy spouse, but to become a holy couple. That would become a one flesh ministry team set up by God. Oh, how beautiful. What a wonderful picture that is. So here's the question. If I'm going to be developed in my relationship with my wife, then I must have a true servant's heart. Why? To serve her and not necessarily wait for her to serve me. Right, to serve her, and her job would be to serve me. That's what marriage is about. And of course, most of us are saying, well, me, what about me, me, me? I want you to serve me. But the job is to serve the other as much as one can in this world. So here's the question. How can I serve my mate? How can I serve them? If that's what we're called to do, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, then how do we do that? Well, every day, I think, as I've quoted Marcel already, every day we must die to our own desires and rise as a servant. That I must decide that I'm not here to be happy, I'm here to be holy. Boy, that's a breakthrough. I'm not here to be happy, I'm here to be holy. And out of that will come all the happiness that I probably ever need. So we die to our expectations. Isn't that something that has to go? We become less selfish, and we become more gentle, more forgiving, more gracious, and more kind. How does that happen? In a marriage relationship, if you understand that your role is servant, if your role is boss, if your role is manipulator, then it can't possibly work. But to die to our expectations and to serve the other person, and out of that comes the joy and all the other things that come to it. So how do we minister to our spouse and not become a manipulator? I know that you've heard me say this before. Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Seminary fame used to always say that there's a lot of people who go through life with their umbilical cord in their hand looking for a place to plug it in. And they meet somebody that they just, whoa, you're perfect for me. And they plug in their umbilical cord in the other person, and thus draining them dry. Larry Crabb says that marriage is like two fleas on a dog, but unfortunately there is no dog. There's just two fleas munching away, sucking life out of each other. So the starting point, I think, of ministry, the starting point is knowing that our deepest need for love and security, or love and impact, the greatest thing you can do is to know that those deepest needs are met in Jesus. Can only be fully met in Christ. There is no way. There's nobody loves me in this world more than Val. Nobody. Nobody loves. Nobody would put up with me what she puts up with. But you know what? Here's the truth. There's no way that she's enough. I must have a Savior. I must have a Lord that I draw strength from. I lifted my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Right? So if you are not drawing your deepest needs from Christ and serving out of reverence for Christ, but your deepest needs in the Lord, you will be marrying someone who you think will fulfill you. You will spend all your waking hours doing that. You will be trying to find someone, or if you have somebody, you will try to manipulate them and control them so that they will meet your needs. Our deepest needs, we must come to say, Lord, they're already met. My need for love or security and my need for significance or impact are met in you. In other words, how much love do I need? I need an immense amount of it. And there's no way that she could ever look after me that way. There's no way I could ever provide what she needs in her feminine soul. This is why it drives us to Christ. Because we just haven't got what it takes. And it's an awful thing to say, but I married you because I hoped that somebody had it for me here. That there would be who they would love me. Because won't we say, love me, love me, love me, love me, love me, love me, until finally you have to leave because we can't stand you anymore. Because you become demanding. You demand that we provide what only Christ can provide. That's why your marriage, you see, it runs out because they get exhausted of trying to be there for that person. And finally, they just say, enough, I'm done. I'm done. I'm sorry, I don't mean to, but I'm done. And I'm done because you weren't there for me. You didn't help me. You didn't care for me. And I've had people walk out of my office and say, don't tell me there's nobody out there who will love me. Demand that you find somebody for me. I will not accept the part. I say, well, you have the Lord. I want more than the Lord. I say, oh, now you're in trouble. Because it starts with the Lord. Seeing our deepest need, all that, and my deepest levels, the Lord is enough. Now, there are other levels that Val wonderfully rises to the task, but only what she's able in as my wife, as a servant. She can't be there for me. Nobody can read you 24/7. Nobody understands the depth of your pain as without the Lord. You may want this and that and say, people don't seem to understand. No, we don't understand, nor can we understand. But as you're driven to your knees and you're driven to Jesus, that's why we can become holy rather than just happy, because of the Lord. So we see our deepest needs met in Him, the need for love and the need for significance. In other words, as I walk across, I'm supposed to use the whole platform. The only thing, there's this thing following me here now. But as my need for significance, I walk across the seashore of time, that I look and I see that I've left a dent. I've left a dent. But it's an awful thing if you walk across the seashore of time and there are no footprints left, or worse, or somebody else's. In other words, it didn't even make a dent at all. So need for security, need for significance met fully in my relationship to Jesus. Met fully. And then I can reach out. So secondly, after that, we make a decision. It's not a feeling, it's a decision. We make a decision to minister to that person rather than manipulate them. To minister simply means to help or to serve our spouse. We make a decision. This is what will be the secret for all our relationships here of couples. Make a decision like you would, as you made a decision to draw your needs upon Christ. Make a decision now to minister to your spouse. Make a decision. Say, well, I don't know. No, nothing to do with feelings. You make a decision out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is a very powerful thing. Because if you do not become a minister, you will become a manipulator. I know that. I see that in my own life. So a decision to minister, to help, to serve, to lift up, to encourage. And so just as Val, thinking I might be stressed that night, tries to create something of an atmosphere as friendly allies to keep the world from destroying us, to keep the chaos out, to create a home where it's peaceful, where your friends' kids come over and they like your home. There's something about the love in the place and the care in the place and the serving one another. That's what's powerful. That's what really ministers to people. But somebody made a decision that they would be a minister. That, and by the way, isn't that what we really signed up for when we got married? That we said, only it said, I'm giving you a chance to look after me forever. Don't fail me. Don't fail. What? Oh, we missed it. We've missed it. No, I must make a decision. Number one, see my needs met in Christ. Number two, to make a decision to minister, to help, or build up rather than manipulate. Number three, an awareness of your spouse's deepest needs, which have to be communicated and have to be clarified. I should know what my wife's thinking, but I'm sorry, I still don't. She thinks I should know, even. Because she says she would know. And she's right, she probably would know. But it's missing me. And the obvious eludes me. And so what is her task? Her task is to articulate what she needs. Right? Because how many guys know we don't have a clue what our wives really need? It's just bias. I know it seems obvious. I know it does. I get that it does. But we're standing like a bunch of dolts, you know, we just don't know. Especially after we already won you, right? We won you, and now we don't know what to do to make you feel loved. So, but we can learn. We're men, but we can change. As you share your deepest needs, and as a man shares his deepest needs with his wife, so a wife shares her deepest needs. And you share. Now, when they're communicated and clarified, how else can we say, listen, it would really mean a lot to me if you could do this and this. Okay. See, that helps, doesn't it, right? If a spouse doesn't feel that anybody's listening, to say, you know, I don't feel you're listening. And that may be the case in some instances. But number four, a conviction that you are God's chosen instrument to minister to your spouse. We don't do so well. Do you know why? Because guys like to fix things. Oftentimes, I'd be glad to sit down with Val. Then I find out that she doesn't want me to fix it. She wants me to listen. She doesn't even think I can fix it, which is even more perplexing. But we try to fix everything else, don't we? That's what we do. We fix things. That's why, guys, let me fix it. But when we don't know how to fix it, and Val, I don't think she's ever wanted me to fix it. She just wanted me to listen so that she would feel my love and my care. And many, many times I have failed, as you can well imagine. But a conviction that I'm God. See, here's the point. Of all the other things that you're called or I'm called to, I'm called by God to be a chosen instrument. I'm the one who's come to lay his life down. That's what the scriptures teach. Out of love, out of reverence for Christ. As Christ has filled me to overflowing with himself. This is where, be filled with the Spirit. This is the whole thing leading up. Be filled with the Spirit. And singing to yourself praise and worship and melody in your heart. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But what a conviction. What a conviction that you're it, Marcel. You're the one that Christina, sad to say, right? But you're the one that you're the one to minister her deepest. You know, Brother Pritchard, he's in Regina now, not doing too well, be very weak, but his mind is really sharp and really clear. But I can remember when his beloved Anne, that was his wife, her mind went, and he was there all the time. People said, Lauren, 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 put your wife in a home, put your wife in a home. And he said, no, no, I can't do that. I promised Anne that I would always be there for her. And by God's grace, if he gives me strength, I will be there for her. And every day he would meet somebody, or that she would meet somebody new, and she didn't recognize him. Didn't make a bit of difference. He'd still talk to her and love her, and tell her what's happening in the day, pray together, read scripture together. He was there. And I could remember thinking, it brought tears to my eyes, thinking, there. He knew that he was God's chosen servant to minister, not just when everything was fine and everybody, you know, but when her mind wasn't even there, he was still there. And these are the kind of examples and encouragements that come to us. We say, wow, true servant. Yes, absolutely true servanthood. And he didn't think it was a sacrifice at all. That's the marvel of it. He said, oh, sorry. Oh, he didn't ever feel. He never felt. He wore out with the constant care, but never from his heart. Never did he feel that he was doing something special, but just doing what the Lord would want him to do and that what his wife needed. So our culture tells us to, many times, to selfishly put ourselves first. But the great adventure is that we follow a Savior who came to save, to serve and not be served. And that's what he said. To serve, the Son of God has come to serve and not be served. Wow. So the turbulence in your marriage will begin to calm down when we're both reassuring each other of our love and of our devotion. It will die down. So here's the defining question. And here's this is the defining question. How would I like to be married to me? Now, some of you egotistical men would say, oh, it'd be pretty good. It'd be pretty good. Quite a thing to be married to me. Yeah, quite a thing. But is that not the question? What is it like to be married to me? I think if that question is asked and pondered on a regular basis, the process will help us to live more humbly, dependent on God. And secondly, to grow in servanthood in our marriage, that we would deepen in our care for each other. We would see ourselves as ministers. So we become a one flesh ministry team. See, that's the joy of this thing, a one flesh ministry team. That we're put together, we're different, completely different in our giftings, completely, but not in our hearts. And here we are formed together to form, create some kind of a heaven on earth that people could be, it'd be tangible. That we would pray for others. We would minister to others. We'd open our home to others. We'd have people in our home. Why? Because we're servants. Servants to one another. Becoming a one flesh ministry team. That's what he says. He says, God will take and make two one. The power of two, but really the power of one. That as we see that here we were separate, now we're a one unit team to minister to people and thus to become friendly allies in keeping out the chaos. Well, the world is there's chaos, increasing chaos. But we become a one flesh ministry team as everybody's required to here. So servanthood in marriage includes being sensitive to your spouse's needs and sensitive to your spouse's love languages. Isn't it? Isn't that the challenge for us? I think so. Their needs and their love languages. But there's benefits. There was a study done about sacrifice in marriage. And it said this, that these were the blessings of sacrifice. That couples who sacrifice repeatedly to each other tend to, and here's what the survey brought out, it's very encouraging, tend to, number one, be the most committed to each other. You think it would be the opposite. That the more couples sacrifice, the finally it would put pressure on. No, not at all. The ones that sacrifice repeatedly were, number one, the most committed to. Number two, they were the happiest together. And number three, they were the most self-disclosing in their marriages as they learned to sacrifice to one another. So sacrifice is to love what exercise is to muscles. Sacrificially giving to each other is the expression of love, and it makes love grow. If you want your marriage, love in your marriage to grow, you have to sacrifice more. That's the secret. It will not grow more by itself. It will only grow as we sacrifice. And that's how it works. And we are to live out an attitude of gentle servanthood that puts our own spouse's needs ahead of my own and our own. Boy, everything in me sees it, feels it differently. But that's how it works. And the happiest people here today are people that know how to sacrifice for someone else. I'm still learning. But I'm grateful for God's grace in my life to give me opportunity. First of all, because how, if I'm going to be God's servant, here I am, God's servant, you're going to be God's servant. It's measured in our sacrificial attitude. That we put others first, and especially our spouses first. That's a very powerful thing. And none of us can do this perfectly, you know that. And so we're driven over and over again to the Lord. But I thought of this, you know, years and years and years of saying, for everybody here who knows what we're talking about here, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. Or I'm sorry, it was insensitive of me. Or I'm sorry, I should have been more tender, I wasn't. Please forgive me. A lifetime of that is a powerful, powerful tool. And when people get a taste of it, they say, I would love to have that. I would love to be a servant to my spouse. Well, I want us to pray today. I want us to pray that somehow every husband here and every wife here this morning would just begin a journey of being a servant. Starting with the person closest to us. That's your married partner. Now, probably, Val will have to forgive me by supper time. But I'll risk that. Because I know she's committed to me. You see, you get it? She's committed to me. And nobody will lay their life down more than she will for me. So what does that produce in me? Because that she wants to lay her life down makes me want to lay my life down. And to do things and attitudes and expressions is what it's about. Does it take time? Oh, absolutely it takes time. I consume there'd be another. It takes lots of time. But it's worthwhile of having the knowledge that your partner believes that their calling from God is to minister to you. Wow. How beautiful is that? To give up what we want for the other person. Because of their needs. Listening to their needs and listening to their love languages. Would you stand with me, please? Marcella, again, I'd like you to come up and pray. It's not going to happen every Sunday. But I know something about my good brother here. I know that he's got a good marriage. And that he's learned the secret. Well, if Christina was here, she could put the fine points in, but they have a great marriage. And their kids know it. Right? And so I thought, as Marcel's been sitting here listening, pray something of your heart that would, you know, by the way, the idea was not to make anybody feel bad or feel condemned or feel like they'd failed, but that you might see this as a possibility of how God would have you live with your partner. So, Marcel, if you would, please. Thank you, Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you today, God. And, you know, as it's Thanksgiving, Father, this weekend, God, we're so thankful.
Yes.
God, we're so grateful, God. Lord Jesus, you have just poured out your love on us. Father, you saved us, and you continue to pour your grace on us. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, this morning, as Pastor Owen was just sharing about how to minister and how to minister to the one that you have called us to minister to, Lord, I thank you for those words. And God, I just pray in each of our hearts, Lord Jesus, I know even in my own self this week I started to look at maybe a failing here or there. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for your nudge at my heart. God, to say I'm not here just to get what I can get or just to be specifically loved by her and her to meet all my needs. But God, I'm here to minister.
Yes.
And God, I just pray, Lord, in each of our hearts, Father, that we'll look, how can we serve Jesus? Hmm. And how can we serve Jesus to our wife? How can we serve Jesus to our husbands? How can we love them? How can we die, Lord Jesus, for them and live for them as you have called us to? And so, God, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give us, you know, I know that in this crowd there may be people that have just been in hurt in their relationships, God. And, Father, I just pray somehow, God, that you would just reach into those places. And, Father, you would just begin binding up wounds, touching hearts, touching lives, Lord, that we could effectively do what you have called us to do, to live that out for our spouse. And that, God, we might, as we do that, Lord Jesus, that we might become unified, that we could move out together and to share you with a dying world. So, God, I thank you for the spouses that you have given us. God, you have placed us together. And, God, we thank you for them. And, Lord, we just pray that not only as we've prayed many times that in our lives this week you would be honored and glorified, but, God, in our marriages this week, would you be honored and would you be glorified in our families? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, praise the Lord. Happy Thanksgiving to each and every one. I hope you can join us on the patio, or if you need prayer, I believe there'll be some of the prayer people will be here this morning. But thank you for being here this morning. God bless you.